Gracious Heavenly Father, we bless your name this evening, God. We bless your name in lifting up our hearts to you in prayer, acknowledging, God, that you are our God. You're the only one who we have to come to in prayer, the only one that matters. We thank you for the opportunity and the invitation extended to us to be able to come in prayer, simply because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished on our behalf, allowing us access into your presence by his grace. So we thank you, God, for this opportunity. We bless you, God, in acknowledging you as our God, our loving Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we just pray, God, that as we endeavor to look into your word, that you will speak to the heart of men. Speak to our hearts, God, and reveal to our hearts by your Holy Spirit what your will is for our lives. God, we pray that once we learn what your will is, that we would draw closer to you in fellowship and relationship. We will love you more, and we will know that we are loved by you. God, I pray that you just take control of my heart and mind, regulate my thoughts, deal with the things, God, that you have put on my heart, that you have been dealing with me about, not concerning anybody, but concerning myself. Allow us, God, to be able to put ourselves before the mirror of your word and allow your word to reflect who we are in your presence. Show us, God, anything about us that is contrary to your will. Deliver us, God, where there is deliverance that is needed. Teach us, God, to do right. Teach us, God, to get right by your spirit and your word. God, I pray for everyone who is tuned in over Zoom, and even the few who are here in the room, have your way among us. We pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, just want to turn your attention to the Gospel of Matthew. And chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 5. So Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5, we're going to start reading there. And of course, this is Jesus that is speaking, and he's speaking to the disciples. And he says there, beginning at verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. We're going to stop reading right there. So we read verses 5 through 15. And we want to focus on, from this text, verse 12, where he says, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And then verse 14 and 15, where he said, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. For his word. That's what we want to be dealing. We've been dealing with prayer, right? And we had the opportunity a few Wednesdays ago to deal with prayer, and we didn't finish there because there was just a whole lot to cover. We didn't even barely touch the beginning. So we want to continue with this biblical mandate of prayer. It's an invitation that God has extended for us to be able to commune with him through prayer. And a few Sundays ago, I think the last service we had at the farmhouse, we had the opportunity to talk about born again to a lively hope. And we talk about reasons that we have to hope in God through Christ. And I remember at the end of that sermon, we talk about prayer. And we went to the text where Paul talks about praying without ceasing. And we talked about how there he's not talking about a continuous praying every second of the day, because that would be impossible to do. That is just humanly impossible to pray every second of the day. And what we glean from that text is the opportunity every time we have to pray, we should bring the thing that we have on our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Pray without ceasing, every opportunity. And we talked about some things about prayer and how prayer humbles us. It humbles us and it brings us to a place where we can realize our dependence upon God, you know, because when you lift up your heart to the Lord in prayer, you're sending this message to him that you trust him, that you're dependent upon him. You acknowledge that there is no one that can deal with your situation but him. And so it humbles us. And in the last Bible study, we dealt with God saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land and forgive their sins. Then this issue of humility and humbling oneself in prayer is not, and you know, some people they deal with this idea of humbling oneself in prayer has to do with your posture, right? Because you have to humble yourself in a way as to come low in your posture or get on your knees, right? Or lift up your hands. You know, you see people praying with hands lifted up, And not saying anything is wrong with that, okay? But through true humility in prayer concerning our posture is not just bending the knee or raising our hands, right? Our true posture in humility has to do with our heart being broken and bent towards the will of the Lord in prayer, even in prayer, right? Because he does say, if you come and ask anything in my name according to his will, right? He hears you, right? And so that's what humility in prayer. And the other thing we talked about is our dependence on him. It's knowing that you need him. It's knowing that you need him that also brings you in prayer to him. And so just leaving off, catching up back where we left off and coming here in this text, we have again, not in this specifically text, but the parallel to this in the other gospels where the disciples have come to Christ and asked him to teach them how to pray. And we have here what is considered to be the Lord's Prayer. And we're familiar with this. And the thing we have about these different gospels, right? And you will read one passage like what we have here, for example, in Matthew, and the parallel, which might be in Mark gospel, would be the similar instance that's happening. But what you have is one writer is presenting it from his perspective as opposed to the other. And so it's kind of like, you know, we watch football, right? Or any sport for that matter today, they have these instant replay, right? And you have the instant replays and you have different point of views, different cameras that's capturing different angles of the same play. It's not different plays according to different cameras. It's the same play, but it's just different perspectives from different cameras you're seeing of that same play. And that's how it is with these different gospel parallels. And so when you have what's going on here, for example, in Mark's gospel, he deals with this from the perspective of how to pray in the sense of what's the word I'm looking for? The structure of prayer, right? So you acknowledge God first, our Father, which art in heaven. You acknowledge his holiness, his name being hallowed. You know, he's dealing with the structure of prayer. And here Jesus takes it a little further. Matthew is giving us a different perspective of this prayer in that Jesus connects praying with forgiveness. And how important it is that when you are praying, the condition of your heart has to be in a way as not to have unforgiveness in your heart. That's the perspective that Matthew gives us. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're still dealing with prayer, but we're looking at it from Matthew's point of view with regards to forgiveness. And I thank God for what has already happened over the last couple of weeks concerning prayer. Thank God for Pastor Sterling, right? Two Sundays ago, God just blessed us. He came, preached the word again, dealing with prayer. He talks about how important it is that we be humble in prayer and how prayer humbles us, how prayer shows that we need God, right? And so on and so forth. And a lot has been said. And so we want to continue that, right? But this time we want to deal with this issue of forgiveness connected to prayer. Reasons of forgivenesses. Forgiveness. That's what we're dealing with. Reasons of forgiveness, right? So we dealt with, we have a reason to hope back at the farmhouse. And linking that to that with prayer, we have reasons to forgive, right? And that's what Jesus is dealing with here in our text. And this issue with forgiveness, and before we go further, I just thank God for Pastor Wright. God has a lot to say about this issue of forgiveness. This issue of forgiveness is a grand one. It's a big deal. Because as far as forgiveness is concerned, relationships, first, our relationship with the Lord, forgiveness or unforgiveness makes or breaks our relationship with the Lord. It also makes or breaks our relationship with one another, as brother and sisters in Christ. Not only as brothers and sisters in Christ, but even with people who are unbelievers. We have relationships with them too. And this issue of forgiveness or unforgiveness makes or breaks our relationship with people just in general. You've seen families destroyed because of unforgiveness. And every opportunity I get to do Bible study at home with my family, I'm pressing this issue to my children that there is a day sometime in the future I won't be around anymore. Their mother won't be around anymore. It's just going to be them. And how important it is that they still bounded together in love. And I press this issue of forgiving one another. Families are destroyed. Siblings don't talk to each other in family because of something that happened and someone is holding on to that unforgiveness in their heart. Unforgiveness destroys families. Sisters don't talk to sisters. Brothers don't talk to brothers. Sisters who, when you was little, an older sister sat on the couch and a younger sister sat between her legs and y'all was doing each other hair. And something happened and unforgiveness broke that relationship. And something that begins so precious is no more because somebody is holding on to that thing that happened. Unforgiveness in the heart. Unforgiveness destroys marriages. Talk about the divorce rate among Christians. It's very high. Part of that reason is because of unforgiveness. Some people who claim to be Christians, they're already on their second and third marriages. And they don't get this point, this important thing, until they get to their fourth or fifth marriage. And then they realize that because, you know, you go from one marriage to the other, one relationship to the other, because you think it's the other person who has the issue. And so you just got to relocate, right? And so if I relocate, and I get rid of that person, so I get rid of the issue. And then you come to the second person, and that don't work out. And then you relocate again. Because the issue is with that second person. So if I leave that second person, then I leave the issue, and then you go on. And then by the time you get to the fifth person in marriage, there is something that is reoccurring. There is a common denominator. You've changed so many relationships and those people are not there anymore. But the one person who is always there is you, which points to the problem that the issue is not somebody else. The issue might be me. I'm the one that holds on to unforgiveness in my marriage.
And because I'm doing that, it's destroying my relationship with my wife, or it's destroying the relationship with a husband. Holding on to unforgiveness, it destroys. It destroys. It's so important. You see this today in churches. A loved one passed away and the family comes together to have a funeral, and there is this tension among each other. Unforgiveness, unforgiveness. Even so, to the point that the person who has passed away is dead and gone and buried, and we're still holding on to something they did to us. It's an issue. And God wants to deal with this issue of unforgiveness. And so first thing we want to do is, let's define forgiveness. And I've said this before, forgiveness is not you did something to me and I forgive you because I didn't slap you in the face right there. Right? I forgive you because I didn't blow up and lash out against you. So that means I've forgiven you. That's a part of it, but that's not the whole thing. See, forgiveness is defined for us in verse 12. Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So forgiveness means to cancel a debt that someone owes you. It is to be pardoned of debt obligation by the one who has suffered loss. Anything short of that is unforgiveness. And I've used this illustration before. You know, if I go outside right now, right next to my car, there is a white Escalade that's parked next to it. I'm not going to say who it belongs to. But in my old 2003 Chrysler Town and Country is parked next to it. And let's just say the owner of that Escalade goes to get in his car and he opens the door and bumps my old 2003 Town and Country and leaves a scratch or a dent in it. And I say to him or her, that's okay. You know, I forgive you. No big deal. I forgive you. You know, I'll just go to Maco's and get a coat, and you can just pay for a new pin job. Right? I forgive you, but just, you know, pay for the damage. That's not forgiveness, right? Because I say in my heart, I say with words, I forgive you, but I still expect you to pay, right? That's opposite of what Jesus is talking about when we talk about forgiveness being the canceling of a debt. To cancel the debt would be, I forgive you, and then just leave it as that. Take the loss, right? Take the dent, drive around. I mean, that car is so old to the point where it won't even matter anymore, right? I'm not going to Maco's to take the dent out. It's just, there's already many dents in it, right? Take the loss. That's what it means to forgive. Cancel the debt. Anything short of that is unforgiveness. To hold on to a claim of punishment or to exact a penalty for wrongdoing. That's unforgiveness. To say I forgive my brother in Christ and have strings or conditions attached is not canceling the debt. That's unforgiveness. So what does that look like? Because we're not talking We're not talking about tangible things, right? We're not talking about the exchange of currency or something tangible, right? Like the owner of the Escalade repairing the damage to my car. That's tangible, right? Or someone stole money from me. That's we're not talking about those tangible things when we use the word debt. Even though at times that may be the case, right? And we see Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just read that for a second before we move on. Beginning at verse 1, he says, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints would judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, right? Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Verse 7 says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? No, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Amen. That's dealing with the tangibles, right? So this text deals with the tangibles, physically making my brother in Christ pay back by going to court, right? And then after an unbelieving judge make them pay, right? We still make them pay by expressing unforgiveness in other ways. So going to law, as Paul puts it in that text, it does not fix the issues. It does not fix the heart issue that we have. It doesn't satisfy the heart issue. So that's why we're not talking about the tangibles, right? The physical things. We're talking about the condition of the heart in regards to matters that brings us to a point where forgiveness or unforgiveness take place. Forgiveness or unforgiveness are both matters of the heart. It's a matter of heart. Because like I said, going to court, the judge made them pay. That's not enough. Someone borrow money. And in the case of this text, the person who they borrow the money from is defrauded in some way, shape, or form. And going to court, you know, makes them pay. But where my heart is not satisfied. So what do? I make them pay by holding on to unforgiveness in the sense that I might go around the community of believers telling how they borrowed money from me and never paid it back. I'm making them pay, right? By doing that, I'm holding unforgiveness in my heart and making them pay the debt they owe me. Even though the judge made them pay, I'm still piling on. Why? Because the judge making them pay didn't satisfy my heart. It didn't deal with the issue in my heart. And you know, we don't just go around saying, you know, the brother or the sister borrowed money from me and didn't pay it back. We add a little color to it, right? Or let's say I get in an argument with my brother, right? And it's not something that is blown out of proportion, right? We just had a disagreement. And my brother said, you know, well, I'm sorry, man. I apologize. Please forgive me. And I say, okay, I forgive you. But then I'm going around the community of believers and I'm still talking about it. I haven't forgiven. I'm still making them pay for it. And then when I tell it, I add a little color, right? Because we add color, right? Adding color just means enhancing what happened, right? And I used to make beats back in the day when I called myself a beat maker, right? I used to make mm-hmm. beats. And when we made beats, you know, it came out flat, right? Didn't sound appealing to the ears. So what we would do is we'd take an equalizer, right? And slap it on there and raise the highs, you know, adjust the equalizer to add a little color to enhance that thing that was flat, right? And so that's what I mean when I say add color, right? When we're telling it, we're adding color and we'll present it in a way as to make the other guy look bad and then make myself look good. And all of this is happening because I'm holding on in my heart the unforgiveness. I'm still making my brother pay the debt, even though I have told him I have forgiven him. That's what we're doing. We're destroying the person's character, which in turn destroys the relationship between me and that person, right? And then in turn, to take it even a little further, destroy the relationship with that person and everybody else I'm telling it to. Because if I'm adding color to it, I make that person look so bad to everybody else that everybody else built up in their heart a resentment to my brother. It destroys not only the relationship between me and him, but I put him in a position or I put her in a position where their relationship with other believers are destroyed. I'm making them pay, even though I said I forgive. I'm making them pay in more ways than just going to court, because the payment from the court didn't satisfy my heart. That's what we're talking about. Forgiveness or unforgiveness from the heart, from the heart, from the heart. Listen to this. Jesus told this parable in Matthew chapter 18. We're familiar with that text, right? What's going on in Matthew 18 is Peter asked Jesus this question. How often shall I forgive the sinner, my brother's sin against me? How often should I forgive? Should I forgive up to 7 times? Basically, that's what he's saying, right? So he's putting a limit on the forgiveness, right? Peter limits is up to 7 times. Jesus says to him, I say not unto you, verse 22, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7, right? And then he tells this parable, and we're familiar with the parable. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to just paraphrase it. He tells the parable about a servant, about a king, right? That would take account of his servants. And he begins to reckon, right? And then a servant was brought to him that owed him. And the servant begged the king to pardon his debt. And because he begged the king to pardon his debt, the king said, okay, I'm going to pardon your debt. He's just been forgiven his debt. And when the opportunity presents itself, he will pass that forgiveness on, right? But he doesn't do that. He walks right out of the king's door and see another servant that owes him. And he hems the guy up to the wall. I'm adding color, right? I'm paraphrasing with color. He hems the guy up to the wall and says, where's my money? And just like he begged the king for forgiveness, his fellow servant begged him for forgiveness. And he refused to forgive him and he turned him over to be put in prison until he could pay the debt. And so the other servants knew that, man, that's jacked up. That's just messed up. And so they went back to the king, right? And they told the king what had happened. So the king brought him back in, brought the servant back in. Look, I forgive you, and you can't even forgive your fellow servant, right? Throw him in jail.
That's right.
And that's what Jesus is talking about in our text, right? If you don't forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father won't forgive you your transgression, right? But I want you to see, because we're talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness in the heart. And I want you to see where Jesus says this forgiveness has to take place. Look at what he says in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto me, if you from your heart, right, forgive not everyone his brother their transgression. Forgiveness and unforgiveness is an issue concerning the heart. Listen to this from Matthew Henry commentary regarding this text, Matthew 18:35. I got a quote here from Matthew Henry. It says, "We are not supposed that God actually forgives men and afterwards reckon their guilt to them to condemn them. But this latter part of the parable shows the false conclusion many draw as to their sins being pardoned, though their after conduct shows that they never enter into the Spirit or experience the sanctifying grace of the gospel. We do not forgive our offending brother aright if we do not forgive from the heart. Yet this is not enough. We must seek the welfare,
come on,
even of those who offend us. How justly will those be condemned who, though they bear the Christian name, persist in unmerciful treatment of their brother. The humble sinner relies only on free, abounding mercy through the ransom of the death of Christ. Let us seek more and more for the renewing grace of God to teach us to forgive others as we hope for forgiveness ourselves." End quote. That's the matter at hand. The forgiveness from the heart. The forgiveness from the heart. It has to happen in the heart. It has to manifest from the heart. Forgiveness has to be something that takes place from the heart. And unforgiveness also is a thing that takes place from the heart. Both matters are issues concerning the heart. When you look in the heart of a person who is unforgiving, what are some of the things you see? Which ways in which we make our brothers and sisters in Christ satisfy their debts in our hearts? Which ways? Well, what happens in our heart? One of the things that happen is we said we forgive, but we make them pay the debt by not giving them our attention. By not giving them our attention. I say I forgive you, but if you walk in a room and I'm there, I'm leaving. No, you can't have my attention. I say I forgive you, but you are in need of something, and I could be a blessing to you, but you can't have my attention. I'm making that person pay, even though I said I forgive. I haven't canceled the debt. Or even if I do give them my attention, right? I may hold my affection from that person, my love and affection from that person. I give you my attention. I say hi and bye, right? That's about it. I might say hi to you. I might even shake your hand. Because some people think that's forgiveness because I said hi to you, right? Or I shook your hand. I've given you my attention, but I'm still cold-hearted towards you. I'm holding my love and my affection from you. So if you come to embrace me as a brother or as a sister, I'm going to withhold my affection by shunning you. I see what God has done in my life since those days. He's brought me a mighty long way. Me and my wife and my family, we went from shacking up, right, to being married and becoming a family under the umbrella of Christ's love. And it's impossible for me to hold on to that. But I just bring that up just to show how people can say they forgive you, but yet withhold affection from you. They shun you. They're cold-hearted towards you. They're bitter towards you. That's holding love and affection from someone. What does it look like in the heart? It also looks like this, right? We might even withhold fellowship, right, from that person. I forgive you, but I'm not going to fellowship with you. I forgive you, but if you're having an event to your house or anywhere and you invite me, I ain't coming. I'm not coming. I'm not fellowshipping with you. And you see this in the church, right? People hold on to forgiveness to the point where they stop coming to church. They're withholding their fellowship, right? Because we're called to fellowship with one another. Forsake not the gathering of yourself. We're called to fellowship with one another. But unforgiveness can be in the heart in such a way where I can withhold fellowship. Someone in the church did me wrong, and to make them pay for that wrong they did, I'm not going to that church anymore. I'm withholding fellowship. And then what happens, right? I go, all right, I'm going to another church. So I go to another church in the community. And somebody there do me wrong again. I'm withholding fellowship. I'm leaving. And I'm going to another church. It's the same thing we talked about earlier with marriage. The only thing that's happening is you've changed location. But there is a common denominator, and that common denominator is you. The problem is not with the church, or the problem is not with what someone did to you. The problem is you holding on to unforgiveness. So we withhold fellowship. People in ministry, they disagree in ministry, and they leave. They leave because of a disagreement. We're withholding fellowship as a means of making someone pay for what they did. This is how we are unforgiven, by making them pay the debt they owe. I'm going to make you pay. You have to pay. And so when we talk about reasons of forgiveness, it's clear, just from pointing out those things, that we have many reasons to forgive somebody. Many reasons to forgive somebody.
Y'all just bear with me, y'all. We're trying to plug this thing up so it doesn't die on us. We're almost there. We're almost done. As I said, we have all month to deal with this, so we'll deal with it. But that's what it looks like in the heart. That's not forgiveness, church. Forgiveness, as Jesus says in verse 12, is to forgive, is to cancel the debt that the person owed. You don't make them pay for what they did. If you say you forgive and then making them pay in many ways, you have not forgiven. You have not canceled the debt. You're still making them pay the debt. And so we have much reasons
much reasons to forgive. Much reasons. And the first reason we have to forgive, right? Jesus tells us right here in this text. So let's just get a quick observation before we close out. Look at what he says in verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 14. So we define forgiveness in verse 12, right? We skip verse 13 because we'll come back to that at some point. But just still dealing with forgiveness in this matter of praying, how important it is when we're praying, right, to not have unforgiveness in our heart. This is the reason why. The first reason is what he says here in verse 14 and 15. If you forgive not, if you, he said, for, right? First of all, he says in verse 4, when you're praying, right, and you ask God to forgive you of your debt, as you are asking him to forgive you of your debt at that very moment, that's why he said, as we forgive our debtors, right? So it has to do with that moment in which you're praying to the Lord. What is the condition of your heart in that moment? You are asking the Lord to forgive you of your debt. You are asking the Lord to cancel your debt. In that moment of asking him to cancel your debt, what is the condition of your heart? He's saying you better make sure you're not holding unforgiveness in your heart because you're asking him to forgive you. How can he forgive you if you haven't forgiven someone else? He says in verse 14, right? He said, verse 12, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Then he says in verse 14, using the word for. He starts with for, meaning because, right? So he's continuing what he said in verse 12. Forgives our debt as we forgive our debtors because if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Contrast to that, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. There's your first reason to forgive. There's your first reason to forgive. If you don't forgive, right, somebody else for what they've done to you, God won't forgive you when you ask for forgiveness. That ought to motivate you to forgive someone. That ought to compel us into the realm of forgiveness. It ought to compel us into the realm of forgiveness. You have to forgive if you expect to be forgiven. And that's what Jesus was dealing with Peter in his question. When he asked the question, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Up to seven times? You can't put limitations on how many times you forgive someone. No more than you can put limitations on how often a person sins. And oftentimes people, you know, we got mathematicians, right? Concerning that text, we look at the numbers, right? Seven times, no, 70 times 70. And then we start doing the mathematician, right? Mathematology, right? That's our theology. $5 words, right? But listen, it's not about how many times a person sinned. against you. Listen, it's not even about how many times you forgive them when they sin. That's not what Jesus is dealing with in that text. What he's dealing with is the opportunity to forgive. Because of the proximity you have to your brother. That's what he's dealing with. Let me put it this way, right? There's all this talk about racial injustice going on right now, and has been going on all of 2020. On top of COVID-19, I'm telling you, that's just the other thing that has just made this year, 2020, just a terrible year, right? Challenging year for everyone. And there's all this talk about racial injustice. And the cap of that is police brutality. The thing about it is police brutality has always been there. Police have always been killing people. Black or white. Police has always been putting a knee on black people's neck, shooting them in the back as they run. It's always been happening. The difference is we're living in a time now where everybody got these smartphones and they got these cameras on these smartphones. So people are capturing it happening more now, and we now see it on the news more today than ever in time past.
That's right. That's it.
Police brutality is not anything new. It's always been happening. The difference is now we have a greater opportunity to see it on display because everybody got these smartphones with cameras. And they're capturing it. What am I saying with regard to what Jesus says in that parable in Matthew 18 to Peter? It's not about you putting limits on how much you should forgive. It's not even so much about how many times you forgive. It's how often you have the opportunity to forgive in the proximity you are to your brother provides that opportunity to forgive them. Your proximity to your brother is more often, for example, you spending more time with your brother will increase your perception of how sinful they are against you. It provides a greater opportunity for you to forgive. It's not about the numbers. It's about the opportunity you have to forgive. Jesus says in, I believe it's Mark 11, if your brother sin against you once in a day and repent and ask for forgiveness, forgive your brother. And then he said, if your brother sin against you seven times in a day and turn around and ask for forgiveness seven times in a day and repent, forgive your brother. Same thing. He's not talking about how many times. He's talking about how often you have the opportunity to forgive. Because here's the thing, right? He used the word repent, right? Now, if a person does me wrong seven times in a day and repent seven times of that wrong, right? That's not true repentance, right? Because they've done the same thing over and over, right? Because repentance would be to turn away from that thing, right? But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he used the word repentance. What he is talking about is, what he is basically saying is, your brother is going to sin against you. And he's going to sin against you oftentimes than you would like for it to happen. But every time it happens, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to forgive them. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do you, do ye. Even as Christ forgive you, you should forgive. Now, I don't know about anybody, and I'm done here. I'm going to stop right here. I don't know about anybody, but since I've been saved, since I've been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, I have sinned more times than I can remember. And I'm not glorifying my sin by saying that. That's not my, I'm not trying to glorify wrongdoing. If I, who have oftentimes sinned, have a heart of unforgiveness towards someone else who oftentimes may sin against me, Christ have forgiven my sin. And I have reasons to forgive my brother's sin. Why? Because if I come in prayer, right, asking for forgiveness, God's not going to forgive my sin. He's not going to forgive my sin, church. Right? Why? Because sin in the heart, it hinders.
That's right.
It hinders God's response to our prayer.
Come on.
It hinders God's response to our prayer. And I was going to go to Isaiah, right? Where the Lord, I'm going to stop right here, though, because if I go there, I'm just going to continue. Right? And it's already 8:15. Okay? So I'm going to stop right there. The good thing about it is we can pick up next week if the Lord, by his will, allow us to continue. But how important this is, this issue of forgiveness.
That's it.
Especially when it comes time to bend the knee in prayer. Listen. In Hebrews, right? It's Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 through 16, he talk about coming boldly.
That's right.
Before the throne of grace.
Come on.
Right? It's an invitation extended in prayer to come before God's throne of grace in your time of need.
That's right.
That you may receive what? Grace. That you may find mercy. Right? And you look in this text. You come before the throne of God's grace. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? And all of that is well. I heard Pastor Sterling say, he said, God don't need lip service. Right? God don't need my lip service. He need my heart. Listen, lip service. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. But my heart is filled with unforgiveness. All I'm doing is lip service.
Come on.
I'm calling him my Father, which are in heaven, but he's also the Father to my brother, because in Christ, he's forgiven my brother. Jesus died for my brother just as much as he died for me. That was mixing my Heavenly Father. So my brother is my brother because we both have the Heavenly Father, and I'm coming offering lip service, but I can't forgive my brother. I'm confessing with my mouth that his name is hallowed. And guess what else I'm doing? I'm praying and asking his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, right? As it is in heaven. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your heart. It's in your heart. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you, God, even for impressing upon our hearts the importance of this matter of forgiveness and unforgiveness. God, we lay to bear at the eyes of our hearts. We thank you because you lay to bear at the eyes of our hearts the issues that may be going on in our hearts, the reason why our families are broken, our relationships are broken, even our relationship with you, broken fellowship with you, because of this issue of unforgiveness or forgiveness. So God, we pray, as we continue in your word, deal with our heart. We know, God, you brought us to this point to deal with this issue because you are offering deliverance. You want to deliver me. You want to deliver my brother from the sin of unforgiveness. And you want to replace that sin in the heart. You want to occupy that space of unforgiveness with forgiveness. So God, break our hearts. Humble our hearts in the word to bring us to that place, God, where we can receive that forgiveness in our heart, in order that we may be able to forgive others, even as you have forgiven us for Christ's sake. We know, God, your word is already blessed. We pray for the unctioning of the Holy Spirit in order that we may receive more and more revelation in your word. Deal with even my heart, God, even as you have been dealing with my heart. This is where this stems from. Unforgiveness. Forgiveness, even in my heart. It's what you've been dealing with me about. Have your way, God, as we go through these lessons. We pray that you will be magnified. We pray that you will receive the glory, not just because we're talking about it, but in the end, we will be delivered. And by being delivered, you will be glorified. Through our deliverance, we pray that you will get glory. We pray for everyone on Zoom, listening, tuning. We pray for families who are bereaved at this moment. We pray for those who are sick and shut in. God, we even pray for this nation. We pray for all the churches in this nation. We pray for all the churches, even in this Bristol's vicinities. God, we pray for Community Baptist Church and all of its ministries. The ministers, the deacons, the ushers, trustees, youth ministry, music ministry, all the ministries, street ministries. We lift up our hearts to you in prayer because we acknowledge that we need you. Oh God, if there was ever a time we needed you, we need you more now than ever. So have your way. Have your way in our lives. We pray for marriages. We pray for relationships. Whether it's our relationships in the church with one another, whether it's our relationship at work with one another, whether it's our relationship at home with one another. Have your way in our relationship. We pray, God, that you would do it by strengthening our relationship with you. Because when our relationship with you is healthy, that healthiness will trickle on down to all the other relationships we have. So have your way. We pray for traveling mercies as we leave this place. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for his obedience. Even the obedience to the death. A death that we deserve to suffer. He died in our place. He died our sin. He paid our sin debt. And on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. We thank you for him. We thank you for the blood. Go with us. It's in his name we pray. By his power and his authority, we pray. According to even your will. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.